Okay, now,
people don't have this at all.
Now, see, all right, you talk about, you know, you say how you want to have a radio show and you want to talk about trusting God, okay? But now, do you see my point of how exactly are you supposed to interpret that? How are you supposed to use that scripture? I mean, even if you sit down with somebody and they're crying and they're wrenching their hands and you say, okay, trust in God, trust in the Lord, trust in this building, this organization, trust on us to help you. And you know, see, that sounds really loving and nice. But
right.
But when the show's over or when they walk out of the building and they go home, what do they really get out of that message? What are they supposed to do with that trust in the Lord? Because what trust do they have in themselves? See, that's part of the problem that society and civilization has. This is one of the core reasons why there's a book called Revelations. See, one of the things that The reason that Noah had to build a boat, the reason that there was Sodom and Gomorrah, the reason all these little course corrections with Adam and Eve is because trust wasn't there any longer.
Right.
I mean, you could honestly make a real good argument to say the reason Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden is because God couldn't trust them. They had broken his trust.
Right.
Well, now think about this for a second when you talk about the word trust and how people don't have it. I mean, it's really sad when you talk to people and they'll say, you know, I love my husband, I love my wife, I love my son, I love my daughter. Do you trust them? Oh, I don't know. Well, some things. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, oh, no, I trust them. I mean, they're not going to, like, steal all the furniture of the house. But, I know they lie to me sometimes. I've caught them in a lie, and I've read some of their emails, and I've read some of their text messages while they're in the shower. Well, where is their trust in that family? Do you see what I mean?
Yeah.
And we are... And as advanced as we are with microwave popcorn and walking on the moon, we are infants when it comes to understanding what trust is. I mean, and there's got to be scripture that talks about this. That talks about how people are untrusting and how their own actions aren't trustworthy, is there not?
Well, yeah, and I mean, even take a scripture where the premise is all about your heart, what you actually can see yourself. When Jesus said, if you say to the mountain, be removed, it'll be removed, as long as you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe that the things that you say will come to pass. Well, what we've done is, people preach messages on. See, that verse of Scripture is saying it has the word say in there three times to the word believe. So you need to say, use your mouth, use your words, and say three times as much as you believe. That's the kind of messages people pull out of that. Instead of the message that says, it's pretty obvious, if Jesus has to say, you need to actually connect your heart to your words, what does it say? But most people's words and their heart are not connected at all.
Right.
They don't trust themselves. They have no allegiance to their own words.
Exactly.
See, we try to pull the positive statement out of that, when really and truly, like you've kind of showed me, if the percentage is greater on the negative, the real testimony is the negative side.
Right. A lot of scripture gets misinterpreted for, I guess you would say, all the right reasons. They mean well, but it really causes a problem. A lot of scripture is literally like, don't touch this, it'll burn you. Don't step there, there's broken glass if you don't have shoes on.
Right.
Keep all your hands and fingers inside the tour bus, and so the bears don't, you know, bite your hand off, kind of stuff.
Right.
But see, that doesn't make people happy, and that doesn't put money in the collection plate. But yet, it's actually some of the most important scripture there is, because it goes to that scripture is a bullseye. The arrow goes right to the center of the bullseye, to the reality of man and the life he's living. About trust and having some time. I mean, I tell people all the time, it really doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't matter to me what someone believes in, as long as they have some type of belief. I mean, if you want to believe in God, great. If you want to believe in witchcraft, great. If you want to believe in voodoo, hey, that's great. What I find very disconcerting is someone who just doesn't have any cornerstone of belief at all. They're just like a boat with no sail and no steering mechanism. They're just adrift. They have no direction. Because what that says about that person is, number one, they can't make a decision. Number two, it isn't important to them. And number three, how can you really hold that person up to be accountable or look at them to predict anything?
Yeah.
I mean, if someone is a complete liar, I mean, everything that comes out of their mouth is just a lie, you can actually trust that person and take it to the bank, because what? You know everything they say is false.
Sure.
But what about someone who tells the truth 97% of the time, but yet that 3%, you know that they're going to tell you something that is completely wrong? Which one of those two people is easier to deal with?
Yeah, right. Well, that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, be to the right or be to the left. Choose good, be hot, or be cold. It's the middle ground that stinks, but that's where everybody is.
See, and when we say on the show, when I say on the show, I say, look, here's the devil, and here's Christ. And,
right.
And they're sitting on a bus stop. The two of them side by side, and they're sharing a bag of popcorn, and they're drinking soda pop, and they're just watching people go by, and Satan's going to look at this person and say, well, that guy right there, he's just not bad enough to go to hell, and Christ is going to say, well, what's really sad is he's not good enough to go to heaven. And that's what, that's really what the statement you just said is really saying. You're not choosing, you're not participating, you're really not even good to yourself, and you're certainly not a good to your soul, because you're really just adrift. You have no direction, you have no self-empowerment to choose. And so what does that scripture say? Choose, right or left, but choose. And see, that's part of the problem with organized religion and Christianity these days. They take the demand to choose out. It becomes participation only.
Yeah.
You go to the hospital and they need blood and everybody's standing in line to give blood. You don't give blood, but you consign yourself to the fact, well, I was there. I went to the hospital.
Right.
And remember I told you about the Civil War, about the North and the South, how after the Civil War there was a lot of animosity.
Right.
I mean,
right.
You know,
I remember this. Yeah.
You know, and remember when I told you that the only people that really had it rough for virtually their whole lives was someone who never chose a side.
Yeah.
They never were blue, they never were gray, they weren't for the South, they weren't for the North. They didn't love Lincoln. They didn't hate Lincoln. They literally just didn't want to get involved. They were neutral.
Right.
Both, I mean, I've read books and I've read letters before and read newspaper articles where two men would be diametrically opposed, and it was 10 years after the Civil War and their uniforms were tattered and patched and sewn. Sewn and just tattered, and they were still wearing them, and they would meet up with each other, and they would have great insults and disdain for each other. You're a gray belly, you're a blue belly, you know, and they hated each other, North and South, but yet they would band together as brothers if they met a man who never was on either side of the Civil War.
Yeah.
And if you ask somebody that's into politics now, they may not like a Republican or a Tea Party or a Democrat or an Independent, but the people that they really don't have any time for are people that say, well, there's nothing I can do. I don't know anything about it. I'm not even registered to vote.
Mm-hmm.
Because really, if you don't vote and you're not registered to vote and you're not active, I mean, think about this, Jim. Do you really have a legitimate right to complain about anything?
Right. And so all this goes back to the lack of consistency in a person's life, which is pretty much the bedrock to developing trust in yourself.
Yeah.
And having the ability to trust in others, right?
Exactly. Because how do you build trust? How does someone trust themselves if I don't know how else to explain it. It's not the best way, but how does someone learn to trust themselves if everybody is a sailboat? There's no motors. Everybody is a sailboat. You know, it's like in the 1800s or centuries ago, okay? You have
right.
sails, and then you have, what do they call that thing? The rudder.
Right.
The rudder. You know, the thing that's underwater in the back of the boat. Rudder,
yep.
right? Okay,
yep.
They got a rudder. And then they got a wheel that spins, okay? If you don't have any sails, and you don't have the steering wheel that spins, and you don't have the rudder under the water to steer the boat, and you're in a boat, what kind of life would you have? You'd be adrift.
Yeah.
And what happens is these people, some of these people, they go, well, what can I do? I didn't mean to come here, but I don't have sails. I don't have a steering wheel. I don't have a rudder. I'm at the mercy of the wind and the seas.
Yeah.
Well, do you really have time for that person? Can you trust that person? What kind of trust does that person have in themselves? Because they don't make any decisions.
Mm-hmm.
But if you run into a guy with a boat and he goes all the bad places, he's a pirate, whatever. And, well, at least you know he has some type of belief system.
Right. Now, for instance, a story you just brought up to my thought here is when Jesus handed out, he talked about a landowner that gave three different servants some money.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And,
I've heard of this
one. The first one, yeah, the first one had like 20, the other one had 10, and the other guy had one piece.
Right.
And the guy that had 10 made 20, the guy that had 5 made 10, and the guy that had one little piece buried it. And when they all came to tell what had happened, they said, well, I've got 10, and here's another 10 for you. And the master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. The guy that had 5 now has 10. He said, I'll make you a ruler over, you know, this much. And then the guy that had 1 said, well, I brought you your 1. He said, what did you do? He said, well, I buried it because I knew you were an austere man and that you required us to not lose this. So I didn't want to lose it, so I buried it. He said, slothful servant, take from what is his and cast him out. You should have at least put it in the bank and got interest. See, that's a great illustration there that shows God wants forward progress. Enough of this stagnation.
Yeah, see,
and it all comes down to, oh gosh, I wish this whole thing were recorded.
It is.
It is?
Well, not all of it, but I pushed buttons about 15 minutes ago.
Oh gosh, I'm so glad you did, because this is exactly what people need. Holy smokes, man.
Well, since now that you know that it's, we've been talking about 25 minutes, so they missed 10 minutes.
You're such a dog, I'm telling you what. Oh, my gosh.
All right, well, first off, before we go any farther, don't you think we better have the opening music to the show?
Well, yeah. Hello. Hi, everybody. How are you doing?
There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose, to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. Today's date is the 28th of April, 2015. And it's probably, I'm guessing, it's probably about 17, 18 minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time. Jim is out of state. We'll find out where he is in just a heartbeat. We pre-recorded this show last Friday evening, the 24th. It's about 25 minutes to 11 o'clock p.m., Friday night. It's 11:30. Where are you?
I'm in, I'm about an hour north of Tri-City, Michigan. I'm probably about 30, maybe just 30 minutes away from Lake. Oh, gosh, what would the lake be? In between Michigan and Chicago.
I don't know. Great Lake.
Lake Michigan. I think it's Lake Michigan. Yeah.
Okay. Great Lakes. So it's late at night. Getting late at night here on Friday, and what the deal is when Jim's in a motel room and he's on Skype, the sound quality probably wouldn't even know he wasn't in the barn, and we always try to do things interesting, and we were having a really good conversation talking about what we were going to talk about when we pre-recorded the show that you're listening to now, so I just decided to go ahead and fire up all the machines here in the barn, so you've heard the last 15 minutes of what Jim and I's conversations are like in the barn. Now, since this is a pre-recorded show, Ranger, my dog, and I, we're here in the barn making sure that this is streaming and that you can hear it. You can send a text message if you'd like, and I'll read them, but I can't reply to them because the show's recorded and it's just playing. But if you do send an email tonight on the 28th, on this Tuesday night, I will answer your emails because I'm sitting here for the next hour and a half or so making sure that you can hear the show. So I will answer the emails with the email and you write back, but I can read the text messages. If you'd like to email the show, it's the name of Jim's radio show, The Abiding Presence, at the letter G, gmail.com. If you'd like to send a text message, the first word that you have to type is the word grace, and then the rest of your message. And then when you press the send button, there's no one, no area code. It's just 69302. The way to contact the show is on the contacts page on www.theabidingpresence.com. Originally, just to catch you up, Jim wanted the topic of the show tonight to be about trust in the Lord, trust in God. And my question was, what does that really mean to people? How does someone take that? I mean, it sounds really great. Trust in God, trust in the Lord, trust in Jesus, trust in grace. But how do you do that? Because, I mean, now come on, folks. This is a boat rocker show tonight. And we're trying to really upset you and make you introspect into yourself. What kind of trust do you have? Because it starts at home. I don't mean in your home. I mean in your heart, in your mind. How much do you trust yourself? And so we're going to continue with our conversation. And that's kind of an interesting opening, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's pretty cool. You really had one on me there.
Well, I'll tell you what happened was, as I said, this is a really good, you know, the conversation was really good. And I thought, you know, instead of saying, hey, remember what we said before the show, right. I just thought, I'm just going to record it. What's it matter, you know?
Yeah.
And you know, because what people is, when the only sad thing about it, Jim, is that for the first 15 minutes, people are going to think they missed the opening to the show.
Yeah.
And so that's why I wanted to start the music that way. So, okay, so back to our conversation. All right, so we've established that whatever you want to call it, you know, the military talks about having a code of conduct.
Right.
A code of honor, an honor code, a code of conduct. How you conduct yourself, how you know, no man left behind. I mean, they have a long laundry list of things that they live by, and most military people carry this through their whole lives. Well, the only reason I have, I guess you would say, a code is well, you know why? You know, I spent my youth with World War II and Korean veterans, and so through osmosis and really no choice of my own, I think, talk, and act, and look at the world like they do.
Right.
And sometimes it's not good, you know. And but anyways, we're talking about trust, and we're talking about Scripture. And see, let's start at the beginning. Like I always say, the book of Genesis is so important, and it has more meaning than what it gets credit for. Okay, yeah. Think about this. That since they didn't trust God's word, look at the punishments that they had, and then look what God did in his punishment. He literally took the trust out of Adam and Eve towards each other. Because he made them feel conscious of their body and to have shame and to be shy to wear clothes. Do you see what I mean? He literally took trust out of their lives. That's why there's so much scripture that talks about trying to have trust.
You know? I mean, look at their two boys. Look at how they began to act. I mean, I was reading the other day, BJ, and it was talking about, because you know, you got Cain and Abel. Cain is the older one, Abel's the younger one. Well, Cain was the one that was, his job was to take care of the crops. Abel's job was to take care of the sheep. And Abel brought of the firstlings, in other words, the first, like the sheep that came in, the sheep that were born, right, the very first one that was born, he brought of that sheep and made a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Bible said that Cain, in the process of time, he brought some things from the garden and then sacrificed to the Lord. And it said the Lord received Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't receive Cain's. Well, it's not that Cain didn't bring something. It's that what was in the heart. Cain didn't have any sense of code, no sense of honor.
No, he just did it because his younger brother did it, and he saw that.
Yeah, once his brother did it, he felt obligated, right?
Yes.
There was no honor, no sense of any connection with God, and Abel was the one who God was going to use to perpetuate Jesus coming back someday.
And see, this example of Cain and Abel and not having true trust and having a code or some type of honor in yourself, this bears out in natural disasters and rioting when people loot and pillage.
Yeah, that's very true.
See, yep. And see, this isn't about this isn't a racial thing. This is a how do you feel about yourself thing. Mm-hmm. Because during the riots of the 60s and in large cities, there was all different races. If there was a, let's say, let me put it to you this way. There's a block, and in this block, there's looting, pillaging, and they're not letting the firemen put the fires out, and the police have given up, and it's just basic total anarchy. It's a war zone.
Yeah, chaos.
Okay, let's say that everybody on that street is Mexican, or let's say they're African Americans or they're Chinese, whatever. There are relatives, friends, and people that have the same genetic makeup that they do that choose not to participate. They see this as tragedy, and they're trying to protect their stores and are trying to protect their family, and they think what people of their own neighborhood, their own race, they think of that as wrong, what they're doing. They choose not to do it because who's going to know? There's no witnesses. They could get away with it.
Sure.
But they know in their hearts, they feel it's wrong to do this.
Right.
It's wrong to riot. It's wrong to turn cars upside down. It's wrong to steal stuff. Now, during Katrina, New Orleans, some of the police department stole cars. And they stole Cadillacs, and then they stole stereo equipment and jewelry, police officers, because the city had been vacated. They just were too stupid to realize that there's news helicopters, you know, and airplanes flying around,
right,
photographing them.
But on camera.
But see, look, this is about the person, not the New Orleans Police Department. This means that this person went through the police academy. They took an oath. They swore. They had uniforms. They had guns. They had badges. And their life, what do? I'm a cop. Who are you? I'm a cop. Their whole lives are identified by their job. I'm a horseman.
Right.
I deal with horses. Okay, but look what happens once they know nobody's looking. All the rules are off. There's no accountability. They stole cars and they stole stuff. Not all of them, but some of them. So this is when we start talking about trust and about telling a room full of people they should trust in Jesus. I feel first people have to decide, do they live by some type of standard?
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. In fact, as I'm listening to you talk, BJ, you're giving an example of a very magnified situation that had parameters that were well beyond the normal day, correct?
Yes.
Okay, well then take a decade. Instead of 4 days of catastrophe where these things were magnified, now spread them out within a decade. And you won't really see it unless you're looking for it. But it's still a current that's getting into the hearts and minds of people, which is a denigration. In other words, things are going south. People are beginning to lose the sense of what's right, even though it's slow. if, they just don't recognize it, right?
Right. If someone was to go to bed, if somebody was to go to bed at 150 pounds, and when the alarm went off the next morning, they woke up, they were 200 pounds.
Right.
Okay, somehow overnight, they magically gained 50 pounds of fat.
Right.
Okay. You would not have to talk them into a new diet or exercise program. They would be all about it because it would happen so quickly and so fast. It would be like a car crash. They'd want to fix it and get rid of that weight. But take that same 50 pounds and divide it by 8 years of your life.
Right.
And all of a sudden, you're talking about a couple of pounds a month. How are you going to notice that? Because all of a sudden, a year goes by and you buy a half a size or one size bigger, and you don't really think about it because it happens so slow over a long period of time. Now, this analogy applies to people's habits of worship and trying to be closer to the guys.
Yeah,
they think in these little baby steps. Well, that's not it, because repent means slam the brakes on and make a U-turn.
Mm-hmm.
See, when they talk about being humbled and they talk about repenting and change your direction, turn the other cheek, they're talking about when you go to bed at 150 pounds and you wake up at 200 pounds.
Yeah.
And how it is so tragic, because until someone realizes these little clicks, these little things that are in their way, and how subtle they are, they don't understand that that's what keeps their prayers from being answered.
Yeah.
Now take what I'm saying and let's put it in and ask them about trust.
Uh-huh.
How, I mean, honestly, to defend this person, where would they have any type of tools, skill set, knowledge, experiences to all of a sudden trust God? I mean, it sounds great and they want to do it, but how would they do that? Because they don't trust themselves.
Yeah, and I think this is probably where there's so much incorrect... I don't want to use the methods, but the way people go about trying to trust God is so incorrect. In other words, there's not much absoluteness there.
No.
You know, I said something today and the room got really quiet, and I was talking about worship, because everybody that I know pretty much loves the time of singing and lifting your hands and, quote-unquote, worshiping God.
Right.
But I brought out the point. I said, you know, if you really want to find out what worship is, you kind of need to go back to Abraham. He said to the servant, the boy and I are going to go over and worship on the mountain, and we'll be back. Well, what Abraham meant by that was, we're going to go over on the mountain, I'm going to stick my son on an altar, put a knife through his heart, light him on fire, watch him burn, and then watch God raise him above the ashes. That's what he called worship. In other words, something so dramatic that you could see everything Abraham believed by what he was willing to do. And today, look at what we call worship. Pretty non-eventful, now very heartfelt, but just words and feelings towards God, and very rarely are there actions, right?
Right.
It's just a slow progression. We're pretty much, we've lost the idea of what it really is.
Yeah, see, this is think about see, I think so much gets lost in translation through time. And why wouldn't it? I mean, it's hard for somebody to visualize and put themselves in their parents, at their parents' age. Like if you said, okay, you're 40 years old, put yourself in your parents' life as they're 40.
Okay.
Well, kids can't do that. Even if you're 40 at the time that somebody says, okay, you're 40 years old, now think what it was like for your mom and dad to be 40. Well, you yeah. imagine, but you really don't know.
Right.
Okay. Well, how is someone really supposed to understand and comprehend Scripture that is 2,000 years ago? Because 2,000 years ago, people's lives were not complicated.
Yeah.
They were really simple. You were in the summertime, you were never cool. In the wintertime, you weren't really warm. When it was raining outside, you weren't really dry. You were just kind of damp. Even though you might have eaten today, you were still hungry. Even though you might have had things to drink today, you were still kind of thirsty. Even though you might have slept, you still needed rest. Everything was very simple and extreme, and there wasn't very much of anything. It was pretty much a survival mode. And your whole life revolved around putting food on the table, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head, and that was life.
Right.
Okay. Well, look at the simplicity of trust. Look how easy it was for them to have trust, because their lives were so simple and uncomplicated. Now, fast forward to the 28th of April, 2015, and look how complicated someone's life really is. And how most of those complications are pointless, frankly.
Could you almost say it like this? In the earlier days, when things were simple, people became good at the few simple things that was required of them. Which basically means they accepted their responsibility. Well, it's very easy to begin to trust somebody when they're accepting the... Today we've got so many different things, so many pokers in the fire. People are spread so thin. No one's good at anything. You just cut corners constantly. No one is accountable.
And the other thing is that and it's really sad to say, but I really believe this. Having trust is really pointless. It doesn't serve anybody any good. What do you get for it? Honestly, what value is there to have trust from a 2015 society civilization point?
Right. In a sense, you could almost give the argument that you get taken advantage of if you do.
Exactly. What's the point of trusting people? Because what's going to happen is
you get burned.
You get screwed. You're going to get screwed at every turn. People find out you don't lock your house. Once somebody learns that you've got the only car in the parking lot that isn't locked or that the windows are down, do you see my point?
Oh yeah, sure I do.
Okay, now that being said, this is where I'm going with it. Okay. I don't even know what the mathematical odds are. I would say it's probably 99.999999999999 and a whole bucket full more nines of reasons not to trust. Not to be trusting. Because every day of everyone's life, they're bombarded on every level by reasons not to trust.
Right.
The songs that bands put out, the television shows, the cartoons, the books, the magazines, the newspapers. Remember what I told you? I says, well, you don't trust the public school system because that's why your kids go to a private school.
Yeah.
I said, look at these places, look at these buildings. They lock the doors and they have alarm systems. When I was a kid, it was a common known thing. If you needed to get out of a storm, all you had to do was find a religious building somewhere, because they were never locked. You could go, all you had to do, no matter where I was, all I needed to do was find a building with a steeple on it, and I knew I could get cold, warm, there was a bathroom, you know what I mean?
Right.
There was a kitchen in the basement where there was food. I mean, I never took advantage of it, but I knew that, and I was taught that as a little kid. Look, if you're never, ever any trouble, just find a building with a steeple on it with a cross. There's food, water, shelter. Everything you need is there.
Yeah.
They're never locked.
Yeah. You know, BJ, think about, we've used, I think tonight we're going to, at least I have some examples that are examples of things we've used before, but you can use them in a totally different light. Remember when we made the comment that Jesus only really used, and I said that only really, because he would mention a few scriptures, something that maybe David said or somebody else, to the common people, but the majority of the time, he gave them stories that related to where they were at so that they could begin to experience the things he was talking about. But we made the comment that he used scripture to two classes of people, one, the devil, and two, the Pharisees. Well, the devil's a liar, so you certainly can't trust him. And Pharisees were called, Jesus called them frauds and hypocrites.
Right.
So you couldn't trust them either. So the people that were untrustworthy were the individuals that Jesus had to get on their case so hard.
Right.
Because if the Pharisees were that untrustworthy, and they're the ones preaching and teaching people something about God, then what are they teaching and preaching them? How
exactly
to be whitewashed, hypocrites, frauds, how to be untrustworthy to themselves, let alone God, right?
Right, but see, I would argue the point, you can trust hell. You can trust Satan, because you know it's going to be 100% bad.
Yeah.
I mean, Satan isn't going to wake up tomorrow, and he's not going to send somebody to cure somebody's cancer just because he says, well, you know, it's about time I did something good on earth.
Right.
That's not going to happen. It's
right.
You know, it's like what I told you. Who could you really count on? Someone who lies all the time, or someone who just lies when they need to?
Yeah.
And see, this is what gets me. You ask anybody. You ask anybody over the age of 17, at least in this country, that isn't involved in a serious romantic relationship at the time. Okay, I have never yet met a woman over the age of 17, including all the cowgirls that have worked for me over the years, who have told me with all conviction and seriousness that if a man ever laid a hand on them, slapped them, grabbed their hands, pushed them on the floor, pinned them up against the wall, cheated on them, they would leave that man in a heartbeat. I've never yet met a man over the age of 17 who said that if a woman ever stole his money, was mean to his horse or dog, or cheated on him, that he wouldn't dump her in a heartbeat. But that's not the way it works. Well, you don't understand, BJ. We have children. Well, you don't understand. He's got really good medical and dental. You don't understand. We just bought a house, and do you see what I mean?
Sure.
They always waffle on what they said they would not tolerate. Okay. Now, the point of this is this. This is a point I'm trying to make about people. They don't have a cornerstone of beliefs in themselves. They will, and I say this all the time. I've been saying it for 20-something years. It really doesn't matter what you believe in. I mean, morals, principles, values, things you say that sound good and make you feel good, and your friends say, oh, I feel the same way. I love that you think that way. Their words, they don't mean anything until it is a total nightmare, catastrophe to stand by them.
Right.
Morals, values, and principles mean nothing until you have great sacrifices, punishments, and great loss because you stand by those beliefs. Only then do they have value.
Yeah, there's a scripture that says, swear to your own hurt and change not.
See, that's what they're saying. Until you're hurt, until there's personal damage, until you have loss because you stand by what you believe in.
Right.
I mean, it's every single law enforcement agency in the country says, never give up your gun. No matter who the hostage is, no matter what they say, you will not surrender your weapon. Because as soon as you surrender your weapon, you're just another victim and you've given the bad guy another gun.
Right.
But yet, police always surrender their weapons. Oh, you don't understand. He's my partner. He's going to kill him. Oh, they had my mom. They had my dog. Because here's the thing. Unfortunately, you just don't know.
Yeah.
There's a very fine line between the American dream and the American nightmare, in my beliefs. It's a fine line between the American dream and the American nightmare. Because until your beliefs, until your honor, your code, who the person you think you are, until the time comes that you are challenged in those positions, you never really know. You never really know how
right.
you. And I tell the a lot of the, well, you know, you've met them. A lot of the girls that work on the ranch are younger, late teens,
yeah.
early 20s, and they ask me questions all the time, and they say, and I say, look, I says, you won't know what kind of person you're dating until things hit the fan. And they go, what do you mean? And I says, well, wait till he's working on his truck and he breaks something. And see how angry he gets. Does he start yelling and screaming? Does he throw wrenches? Does he start snapping at you and say it's your fault, you distracted him? I says, you never really know what somebody's like until the crap hits the fan and you see them. Because when the bills are paid and the sun is out and you're not hungry, you don't have to go to the bathroom and there's food in the refrigerator, anybody can be a great person.
Right, sure.
But I mean, put the screws to them. Let it be a really bad day, a bad time, and things aren't going well. And then see how they conduct themselves, how they feel about themselves, and how
right.
they treat other people. Because then you see what kind of person they really are. Well, it's like that with values and codes and
right.
and how you trust yourself. How do you know you trust yourself? How do you know you have rules and standards that you live by until they're really challenged?
Yeah.
Because talk is cheap.
Right. Right.
Okay, now that we agree with this, with me and you agreeing with this, now you bring in this question, how can someone trust in the Lord until they have learned to trust themselves?
Yeah, and I looked up a verse of scripture, BJ, and I thought I'd just interject it. I don't know if we want to run too much with it, but it's a real good verse that just helps to re-identify the whole purpose of why God is supposed to be a tangible person, or he is a tangible person, why you're supposed to actually know him that way. Because look at what Jesus said. He said, if your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. You see, we were never supposed to be in a relationship with God where we never met him.
No.
Where he wasn't real.
Right.
Where it was, we were trying to have a relationship with words that were in a book instead of a real person.
Well, look
because
at it.
Because when you meet the real person, these issues we're talking about go away very quickly.
Well, look at that. Okay. Now, think about this a second, Jim. Okay, look at Adam and Eve. They knew who God was. They knew who Christ was. They knew who the guys were. They'd met all four of them. They lived with them.
Yeah.
They were roommates.
Right.
But yet, look what the punishment was. To take that intimacy away.
Yeah.
It would be no different than, what's the girl's name that's in Georgia?
What, Allie?
Yeah, your daughter Allie.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay, it'd be like, isn't she home now?
No, she'll be home in another month. Their school goes longer.
Oh, okay. It'd be like you all of a sudden calling her and saying, look, we're sending you a cashier's check for $250,000, but don't ever set foot in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma again.
Huh.
Forget you know us. Have a good life. That's basically what the guys did to Adam and Eve.
Huh.
Now, let's say you're Allie. You still know your sisters and your mom and dad and Mitch and Muffy, your two little miniature white dogs, whatever they are. But yet, you don't have a relationship with them.
Yeah.
Now, I think there's a certain part of all of us that we don't have a relationship with ourselves. We don't know who we really are.
Yeah.
We don't know that we're childs of Christ. We don't know that there's a divine spark, that there's an entity in us. I mean, buildings and religious services sing about it, and there's books about it, and there's movies and TV shows about it, but yet that's nothing. I think that the average person walking around on the face of the planet has no real, valid reason to believe that there is a divine spark in them.
Yeah, and you know, as you said that, something came to me, which was this. If the pattern, and this is actually a really good vice if you were an enemy, if the pattern of buildings and structures and services that people go to has been established, that it's not something that what you hear is not something that actually changes your reality. It's just something that stays in the building. It's something you get excited about. It's something that you wish you already had. It's something that maybe even you worship. But it's not something you incorporate to a changed reality. Well, then think about it. Even if you did hear preaching on this, what's the chances when you leave the door that you're gonna bring application to it?
Exactly. How can you apply that?
Well, if you haven't applied anything else, what all of a sudden makes this special?
Exactly. Yeah, it's going to make people feel good. It's going to put a smile on their face, and they're going to say, oh my gosh, that was a wonderful sermon. But yet when they walk out of the door and they get in their car and they leave with nothing.
Yeah, well, you know, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, his name was Nicodemus in John 3. Now again, this guy is a head. Today, people would call him a bishop, like he's over a whole bunch of pastors, okay?
Right.
He says to him, well, you know, when you get born again, you get to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus freaks out. He doesn't understand it. Jesus then says, Nicodemus, I'm trying to separate that flesh begets flesh, spirit begets spirit. He still said, I don't know if I get that. He said, all right. It's kind of like looking out your back window and you see that it's windy, but you really can't see the wind. You just see what the wind does. He scratches his head and says, I still don't get it. So now Jesus looks at him and says, really? And you're a teacher, a ruler of the people of Israel? And then he says this, BJ. He says, if you don't get what I'm saying, and I'm trying to explain something that's of the earth, how in the world are you going to get something that's of heaven?
Exactly. And then think about this. How are you going to trust the Holy Spirit when you really don't trust your own spirit? because you haven't identified your spirit and you don't acknowledge your own spirit.
And folks, listen to what BJ just said, because I'm going to bring in this thought here. You may talk the talk of trusting the Holy Spirit. You may sing about it. You may praise about it. But the evidence is if you have testimony that proves that you actually trusted him.
See, one of the things that always cracks me up about people is they'll say, oh, we had such a wonderful time with the Lord. And I go, really? And I'll say, yeah, what'd you do? And they'll say, oh, it was such wonderful fellowship with Jesus. It was just a wonderful time with the Lord. And I go, oh. And they'll say, oh, it was a wonderful 45 minutes. And I go, what? 45 minutes? And you know where I'm going with this.
Sure.
And I says, why was it 45 minutes? Well, that's the time that we plan. That's the time of our service that we're with Jesus. And I don't mean to, but I just do. I come out with this really sarcastic little, you know, I just kind of giggle because it just kills me. Because how many times have I told you that when you go home, there's no time, no calendars. There's no day, no night. You know, these are fleshly, worldly little things that people have created themselves.
Right.
And how many times have I told you, someone who is really connecting with grace, nothing trumps it. I mean, you can have, the spaghetti can be boiling over on the stove, the dog can be turning the brand new leather couch into a chew toy, your neighbor can be on fire running around in your living room. If you're really with the guys, none of that is even on your mind. You're oblivious to it because it's just grace won't allow those things to occur.
Hmm.
You know, well, I can't be with Jesus right now because I've got to go to work. I have to do these things. Seriously?
Yeah.
See, okay, now let's turn this. Let's take this and let's talk about trust. How easy is it to trust God if you literally don't have the ease to trust yourself?
Yeah. You know, and plus this whole word about trust that we're bringing out tonight, and we're taking a particular side of the argument, and I'm sure everybody recognizes that, but this word trust, and you and I talked about it, I don't know how much got on the first 15 minutes, but we established that the word trust is very different from even, say, faith.
Yeah.
Wherein trust is all about, it's earned, it's about time, it's about a relationship.
Yeah.
And that's the part about this whole thing that I think is really an interesting dimension, because if we're not taking the simple steps to develop a consistency of being able to not only recognize our own spirit, but begin to recognize the grace of God working in our lives, then you could almost say we're not building anything consistent for a relationship of trust. Someone was asking me questions today, and I said, well, over the course of my life, as I've heard God speak to me, as I've recognized his presence, as I acted on what I believed was the Lord and saw that it was, I said, each time that happens, I put a little notch in my belt. I said, all those notches add up to trust.
See, the definition of trust is confidence. The assured reliance on the truth of something that occurs. Okay. Well, those two statements only happen through what? Time, experience.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, in fact, John said, and this is the confidence that we have in him. So if you don't even really have to go any further.
No, he just said we trust God.
Yeah, the rest of the verse is not necessary to go to unless you've spent enough time in him to develop trust.
Yeah, See, and
because the rest of the verse says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. In other words, it's saying, and this is the confidence that we have in him, you can get a prayer answered. Well, there's no sense talking about a prayer answered if you don't spend enough time in him so that you have confidence, right?
Yeah. What happens a lot to people in large corporations is any business that has more than about 15, 20 employees, any business that has more than 15 or 20 employees, the bottom line is those employees are tools. They're a roll of toilet paper in the bathroom. They're a forklift in the warehouse. They're a stapler on a desk. They're a hammer, a screwdriver, a battery-operated drill. They're tools. They're disposable. I'm not saying they're not important and they're not viable and they don't do a function, but I'm just saying they're all replaceable. Now, over time, when someone has a job, they invest in this job. They have a retirement plan. They have vacation days coming. They've got a mortgage on a home. They got car payments, school loans, and they're all based on the fact that they've had the same job for a long, long time. Yeah. Steady employment that they can count on. The longer someone is invested in a job, the more that business realizes they have leverage on that person. They can cut their hours. They don't have to give them raises. They can change the rules. They can do whatever they want because they know what? They've got their hooks financially and emotionally in their employees because they've invested a certain amount of time.
Right.
But it happens really slowly because if somebody went to work at a large company, whatever it is, whatever their job is, vice president or janitor, whatever, wherever they are on the food chain, if they went to work the first day of their job and they were talked to and treated like they're going to be 8 to 12 years down the line,
right,
they'd walk out.
Sure.
They'd say, nobody's going to talk to me like that. Nobody is going to treat me that way. They would leave, but it happens slowly. It's like waking up with 100. It's like waking up with that 50 pounds of fat that you didn't go to sleep with. If it happens overnight, you're going to do something about it. But if it happens over 10 years, probably not so much. You'll think it's a celebration if you lose 10 or 15 of it.
Yeah.
Okay, now let's talk about trust. When you're born with trust in your parents, and that trust in your parents and in the world is slowly, very slowly eroded.
Questioned, for sure.
Because as you get older, it's like a, you know, the Grand Canyon has the, what is it, the Colorado River. Okay. Well, the Grand Canyon was formed by the Colorado River. But look at how many thousands of years it took for that river to cut that deep swath through there. It didn't happen overnight. That's millions of gallons of water flowing downstream, eating and eroding away at the earth for centuries.
Okay.
For billions of years. Okay, a slow erosion. Like, the only time somebody knows their rain gutters aren't working right is when there's a dirt ditch in the yard that wasn't there a couple weeks ago. Because it was a slow erosion of weeks and weeks of heavy rains. It's the same thing. Okay, yes. People's trust in the world and people's trust in themselves are slowly eroded away.
Yeah.
Not over weeks, not over months, not over years, but over their lifespan.
Yeah.
And adults say this all the time. Well, if you were as old as me, you wouldn't be that naive and trusting. Well, what do you mean? well, you get to be my age and you realize what people are like and you won't be so naive and believe everything you see or hear. Well, what did they just say? They just said that now that I'm 40 or 50 or 60 or 35, whatever, I've learned over my life that my trust in myself and in the world and people in general has slowly been eroded one little untrustworthy incident at a time.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that erosion first has to be recognized. Someone has to recognize that the overall innocent, benevolent, naive trust they had as a child for everyone and everything has slowly, over time, been eroded away. Because once they realize that, then they have a choice to make. Do I try to regain my own trust in my own reality? Because I believe that once someone starts to regain the trust in their own reality, at that point, they can trust in God.
Yeah, I'm looking at some things Paul said. And in fact, you know, Paul's dealing with these different churches. And some of them he'd go back to a second time. Or I'm sure he went multiple times. But there are more than one letter to just one church, where then Paul has to address some things in a different light. And in those second letters, you see a lot of times Paul having to actually fend for himself, actually speak up for himself, say, I don't want to have to do this, but I'm going to give you my credentials because some of you are acting like you can't trust me. So I need to reestablish in you, when I came to you, did I take money from you or did you not have to work, lift a hammer for me, because I did it all myself. And he would go on to say these kind of things. Well, in 2 Corinthians, this is one of those kind of times. And look at what he's establishing here. And he establishes it in how the people know him first, and then tells them they can know God this way first. He goes on to say in verse 17 of the first chapter, therefore, when I was planning to do this, meaning when I was going to come to you and be with you, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be a yes, yes, and a no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy. And it was not yes and no, but in him it was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. And he who establishes us in Christ and has anointed us and has sealed us by the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Well, I look at that. I know there's some big words there. But I look and see what Paul's trying to say is, you can trust us. And what we're telling you is, if you can trust us, you can trust God.
See, but there's a reality to it. You have to have some type of foundation of trust skills before you can just arbitrarily trust in what you may not even have a connection with yet.
Well, I was going to use the word that you just used. You could even say you have to have some sense of a connection in order to build trust, right?
Right. See, because trust takes time. Now, how much time? Well, that just depends. It really depends. If you're that's another problem that people have is that there are so many boundaries and limits in our reality today. How many minutes does it take to get to the grocery store? How many miles is it to work? How long does it take to take the kids to school? How long does it take for the pizza delivery man to get to the house? How long is the TV show? How many hours do you get to sleep?
Right.
You know, how many gallons of gas you use? I mean, we self-impose limits and boundaries and habits of limits and boundaries on our lives until the cows come home.
Yeah.
And so we naturally want to know how long. How long before a prayer is answered? How long before I see grace? How long before I understand this radio show? How long before I trust myself? How long before... And see, what they don't realize is they think they're asking an important question, but what they're really stating is, they're stating how serious their problem of trust is.
Yeah.
And how they really don't understand what it means to turn yourself away from the flesh and of the world.
But which shows that they're not all in, right?
Well, how would they be?
Yeah.
I just don't want to say somebody's all in. I want to say, I want to tell them why so they can see. Because like I like to tell people, how can you fix it if you don't know something's wrong?
Yeah.
And how do you know it's wrong if you've lived that way your whole life? You know, it's like I said, if you live on a desert island somewhere and all of a sudden they find you and you didn't know no better, you were a little baby and all the adults were dead and there was all these suitcases full of clothes, how would you know the socks and underwear are supposed to go on first?
Right.
Because you could make a really good argument. Okay, let's see. I put all my clothes on and then I put these socks on to keep my shoes and the bottom of my pants clean. And then I put these underwear on. I put these on the outside so when I sit down, the bottom of my pants stay clean. There's actually logic there. How would you know you put that stuff on first? You wouldn't. So you started a whole society that where socks and underwear were on the outside because they were protection devices. You didn't know that it was supposed to be on the inside for protection. You just wouldn't know. So when they rescued all of you, you'd say, oh my gosh, those people are crazy. They have on their protective socks and underwear on the inside.
Yeah. You know, taking your example right there, and I'm looking at something right now, and I'm seeing something. This will be fun for the people to see. This is what grace will do. Grace will open your eyes to things that you've seen before, but you didn't see them maybe in the correct way, or you didn't recognize the significance. But over here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, it tells us that we have learned Christ, and we've been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus. And verse 22 says, you need to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And then you need to be renewed in the spirit, or that means the attitude of your mind, that you would put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the next part's what I want you to get. Paul here starts getting right nitpicky with people's lies. He says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something. And he goes on and on with all these, don't be involved in this, don't be involved with that, do what's right here. And BJ, I'm just seeing it for what he's saying. He's not trying to just load them down with this consciousness of sin. What Paul's trying to do there is saying, you're a new person now. All these old habits are doing nothing more if you keep them than continuing to train you to not be able to have a relationship and have no sense of code, honor, or trust.
Well, see, I think that what you just said is an excellent point to prove why people just don't get it, what truly being saved and reborn really is supposed to be. People don't understand that if you're truly saved and you're truly reborn as a child of God, and your life isn't drastically on every level changed, the way your toothpaste tastes, the way bacon smells, the way you see yourself in the mirror, then I have to question whether they've really been reborn and saved.
Mm.
Because if you look at Scripture, they're talking about kind of like you get put in a microwave oven for 60 seconds and you went in as a carrot and you come out as a peach.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Now that's saved and reborn.
Right.
I mean, that's what they're talking about.
Yeah.
And when it comes to trust, you know, I've never been a very trusting person. And ironically, the fact that I'm not a very trusting person is one of the main reasons that I went home the first time. Because I just didn't believe. I didn't trust. I didn't trust you. I didn't trust the building that I met you in. And I really didn't even trust what little scripture I knew because I wanted proof. And I said, fine, if you guys are real, then I should be able to go home and have a face-to-face conversation with you right now. So put up or shut up or just forget it all. It's just a big scam and a joke. And bam, I was there. Because,
right.
See, so there was a certain lack of trust in my conviction to go home. Because I wanted, and see, there's so many words that are tied together. I mean, there's faith, there's belief, there's love, there's trust, there's conviction, commitment, saved, reborn. I mean, all these words are like links in a log chain. They're all connected together in a real dichotomy that can seem really daunting and complicated to people, I believe. I just see it sometimes in people's eyes, the way they interact with each other. And the guys have me watch these really stupid, ridiculous satellite, ridiculous shows, and I see these people at pulpits talking, and when they pan the audience or you see somebody's face, You see a smile on their face, but yet you see a feeling of lost in their eyes. You know what I mean?
Sure.
I mean, it's from the nose down is happy, and from the nose up, you see that it's going in one ear and coming out the other kind of deal.
Right.
It sounds good, but they just can't.
Right. Process it.
No, because there's no way for them to process it. There's no skill. And I think that when it comes to trust, I really do. I think it's so easy for people to be not to trust. There's too many examples of it.
Right. And also what you and I were talking about earlier, and I don't know if this got on the tape either, but we brought up a subject here. In fact, I have some of that subject matter staring me in the face. But, you know, the whole story about Jesus and that parable that he gave all about the talents, or in other words, the money that he distributed, and how Jesus actually rebukes in the story, the master rebukes the servant who didn't make a choice, who tried to just hide it, become stationary, who didn't make any progress.
Yeah, it's on the tape.
And we just mentioned that because I really think that's a huge point in the way possibly people have been conditioned at buildings, at places of religion.
Yeah, I agree.
And that has so much to do with this whole area of trust. If no one's really moving forward in any one direction, how is there any sense of trust being established in their heart or mind for themselves?
The only advice I could give somebody about a blanket statement of learning to trust yourself is to possibly be cognizant of the fact when you don't have trust. And what is your basis for not having trust? Do you actually have valid reasons not to trust yourself? Do you actually have tangible reasons that you could put on a piece of paper, that you could photograph or draw little diagrams of someone's behavior towards you, that why you don't trust them? I think people would find that they have a lot of distrust that isn't meritable. That they actually have a habit of automatically shoveling out distrust when really there's no argument to trust or not to trust. They're leaning towards not trusting because it's just become safe and a habit, and it's part of our our reality that we live. I think there's a big portion of that that all of us have to wade through.
And I was just thinking of this too. You would understand this because of people that you have on the ranch, but a parent, certainly as parents, you look back to how many times you told your child, if you do such and such, I'm going to, and then if you didn't follow through, what have you just done?
Yeah.
You've just broke that code, and you've just taught the child that it's not necessary to trust what I'm saying.
Yeah, when I was by the time I was 12, maybe 11, it don't matter, but I was still young. The adults that were around me, my grandfather, my grandmother, and the other adults that my grandparents were friends with and relatives and stuff, the people that taught me anything that's good about me is from them. They would tell me to do things, and I didn't even question it anymore. I didn't ask why or how come or why this instead of that or why not do it this way. I just did it verbatim, okay, what they said.
Right.
And because even though I didn't know it then and I do now as I look back, well, it was because they had already learned how not to do it correctly. And they had already figured out any possible shortcut there was and the best possible outcome. So what they were really doing was they had paid for the knowledge and they were giving me I was benefiting. I was eating the fruit of their labor, so to speak, on how to do things. And so that was a natural growth of trust for me on that level.
Right.
I think people have to, I think one way that someone can learn how to trust themselves is the same way. Is to start off with seeing what trust you have and what don't trust you have in yourself.
Right. Yeah, in fact, I said this verse, but I'm going to read it here. In fact, I'm going to read it in the Message Bible. I think it'll go over better that way. But it's over in 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter makes a statement. He said, so don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you, oblivious that your old sinful life has even been wiped off the books. I look at that, BJ, and I think of the elements that we've been sharing here tonight as to why we find ourselves not trusting God. And I can see Peter's warning right here showing us that no wonder why people are pretty oblivious to the things that they say they have. Because there's elements in our lives that we're not developing like we should.
Right. And see, this is one of the reasons why people don't have conversations with the guys, why they don't go home, why their prayers aren't answered, why they seem to study and listen and worship till they're completely emotionally and physically exhausted and they don't seem to quite get anywhere. It's almost like having a relationship with the guys and having a prayer answered is like a carrot on a stick dangling in front of them.
Yeah, and you know, when you said that, here's the thought that came to me. No wonder why it's so popular to make the Bible become your relationship. Because you don't have to change these areas of your life so that you can be, instead of clicks away from God, you can be experiencing Him firsthand.
And the Bible is a lot shallower and simple than having a relationship with the guys.
Yeah, well, the sense of accountability or responsibility, in my opinion, would be much more shallow. You can just read it. Doesn't even mean you actually have ever used it or put it into practice, but you know it and can quote it.
It's like the Betty Crocker cookbook. It's real easy to go to a bookstore and buy the good old-fashioned Betty Crocker cookbook that, you know, about the size of a big town phone book, and you can memorize all the recipes, know the different categories and sections of the Betty Crocker cookbook, and how long, and what temperature the oven, and what's the best frying pan, and saute, and how many cups of flour and pinch of salt, and you can know everything there is to know about that book and relish it and worship it, but yet you can't boil water to save your life.
Yeah, that's how sad that is.
You know, and you have a whole kitchen full of the world's greatest pots and pans. You have a two-car garage full of that's now a pantry full of cooking and baking supplies and all the condiments, and you have the world's greatest kitchen and oven, and you're going all you can eat Chinese buffet for supper, and yet you love Betty Crocker and you think all of it's great,
and you tell everybody about her.
You tell everybody about Betty Crocker and how they should subscribe to Betty Crocker and how they're not doing it right because they didn't set their oven right. But yet, you've never even turned your oven on.
Yeah, and then it even gets worse when someone else is trying to cook, but you lecture them on why they didn't do it right.
I remember one time my grandmother was cooking dinner and they had some friends over. And the lady was commenting about this one pan. I don't know, it had a handle and it had a lid and it held probably 2-3 quarts of water. I guess that's not a pot, that's a pan, isn't it? Okay. Well, anyway, my grandmother had this pan. It was her favorite pan. I mean, it didn't matter, breakfast, dinner, or supper, that pan was on the stove for something.
Okay.
And I mean, it looked like she had defended herself from attack with it. You know, the lid was bent. There was some wire to hold the wooden handle together, and the wooden handle on the lid was gone. There was just a screw sticking up about an inch. You know, there was dents on the side. I mean, it looked bad, you know. And someone said, "Oh, would you like a new pan?" And you would have thought it was the worst insult. My grandmother, she says, "There's nothing wrong with my cookware. If you don't like your food, you are more than welcome to go to the tavern downtown." And they just couldn't understand. I remember my grandfather leaned over and whispered to the lady, he says, "That's her favorite pot." And the end of the story, I've got that in my kitchen. I have it after all these years. My grandparents have been deader than a can of corned beef for decades. I've got that pan in my kitchen, and I use it. But see that
represented all of her hard work and labor and love, didn't it?
Well, it was experience.
Yeah.
And I think that people should have that familiarity with the guys. You know.
Yeah.
How many times, Jim, have you told me that I think it's really sad when people think that talking with the guys is special?
Right.
That it's unusual, it's special, it's a winning lottery ticket, that it's a big deal. Because there's nothing in Scripture that even infers it's supposed to be.
No. In fact, the stories of individuals that are in there show you that this is the norm. It's the expected.
Yes. Because if you told somebody, and I try to tell people this, they say, "Well, it's not the same." And I go, "Yes, it is the same. That's the problem." I tell somebody, "Okay, what if I told you that you could only go to your parents' house on a certain day at a certain time, and you were expected to dress a certain way, and then only discuss certain topics, and this was all dictated to you by a third person?"
Right.
And I says, "Well, it's my family, it's my house, it's my home. There shouldn't be a third person." And then the ones who get it and who understand, they get real quiet, and right. you can see the look on their face, like,
right. At the dinner table tonight, BJ, there was, you know, the people that were there were all, if they're listening, I don't want to get them offended, but they're all quite a few years older than me, okay?
Well, why would they get offended at that?
And they were making the comment, they asked each other, do you have a key to your kid's house? And every one of them said, no. But do your kids have a key to your house? And every one of them said, well, yeah. See, that's the whole thing. It's like when your kids leave, their house is their house, but your house will always be home, and they can come anytime they want.
Now, see, interestingly enough, my grandparents, one time, it's me, I did it. I didn't mean to do it, and I don't know how, I really don't remember how I did it or what the circumstances were, but I locked the front door and the back door of the house, and everybody was outside.
Oh, no.
And nobody knew where there was any house keys, because my grandparents were saying, where's the keys? And I remember my grandmother saying, well, I know we had keys. When we bought the house, they gave us keys. You know, my grandfather is saying, well, what did we do with those keys? Well, I don't know. That was 20 years ago. I mean, their house was never locked.
Right.
And so.
That's interesting. And you locked it. So what happened when you got home?
Well, no, I was there. I was outside. It was like a family thing. I was there. You know, and I did it. And they says, well, I don't know how these doors got locked. And so my grandfather looked at me and he says, well, you pay attention to everything. Who was the last person out of the front door? And I went, me. And he says, well, who was the last person out of the back door? Me. And he says, what'd you do? And I says, I don't know. But somehow grabbing the door handles, I had pushed those stupid little buttons.
Right, so easy to do.
Not deadbolts, but, you know, just,
no, I know.
You know, the old-fashioned, you know, key in the doorknob thing. And I said, me, I must have locked him. And he says, well, then it's up to you to get in the house. So so I went over to the tractor toolbox, and I took a hammer out, and I just broke a window in the back door and opened up the door.
Sure.
And I says, am I in trouble? And he says, well, you're not in trouble for locking the doors, but you're in trouble for breaking the window.
I'm surprised you went and got the hammer. I thought you would have just picked up a rock and thrown it.
Well, there wasn't a rock.
Oh.
But see, there's a, I really think that that's one reason why Scripture talks about there's nothing good of the flesh and there's nothing good of the world, because the more advanced that we become as a civilization and a society, the farther away we get from what is really right. It's the way it is. I mean,
yeah.
My example is this. I mean, we sell hay. We've started a new business. We're selling, you know, wood for people who smoke and barbecue, because you've been helping with the wood. And when I give people directions to the ranch, they don't know north, south, east, and west. And they always interrupt me when I'm giving them directions, and they say, well, can't you just give me your address? I'll punch it into my GPS.
Uh-huh.
We're becoming a society where people don't even know their own phone number.
Right.
They don't. They don't know their home phone number. They don't know the number of their best friend, because they're used to just pressing a button.
Right, or pulling up a name.
We keep doing that to ourselves on all kinds of levels.
Right.
You know, there was a time, and not that far ago, I'm not talking hundreds of years, I'm talking 30, 40 years ago, when people knew there was going to be a storm coming. Uh-huh. Because they spent so much time outside, they could smell it and they could feel the coolness in the air.
Right.
Now the only reason that people know a storm's coming is because they have some app loaded on their machine from a local talk news station that says, beware, there's a storm coming.
Sure.
Now, this shows that people don't know how to rely on themselves.
Right.
If you don't rely on yourselves, if you don't know how to take advantage of your brain and your mind and your own abilities, then you really don't trust yourself because you don't know what you can really accomplish.
Yeah.
You how would you know who you really are and what you really can do? Because that's part of the repenting and humbling, is to turn inward to your spirit, to your soul, to that divine spark. How can you find that divine spark that's in you if everything about you is turned inside out?
Yeah, if the choices you make have no confidence to them.
And the life you lead.
Right. Then it just seems to snowball, so that the ability to trust and trust God and develop that trust and have that kind of relationship would be a difficult thing.
And if someone says, well, you can't do that. That sounds really nice, but, well, you just can't function that way. Why not? Maybe that's why Scripture says, don't worry about what you wear, or don't worry about where you sleep, or don't worry about what you're supposed to eat.
Yeah.
The words of Christ foresaw this.
Yeah.
I know the Alpha, I know the Omega. Oh, yeah, by the way, Revelations, everything's going to get burnt. Hello?
Right.
They're trying to give people hints and the same message in a lot of ways that are saying, stop, sit down, shut up, look at yourself, and take advantage of what's in you.
Yeah.
Because once you start to do that, then you trust your instincts, you trust your feelings. And once you start to trust your feelings and you start to trust your own thoughts, well, then all of a sudden, guess what? You have a code, you have a system, you have a line that you draw in the sand that you will not cross under any circumstances. Now you have values and principles and morals, and you trust yourself. So then when someone says, trust in the Lord, you go, piece of cake. I know how to do that.
Yeah, that's really good, because you know that verse, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. Well, there is another can of worms opened up, because the majority of people have no idea that there's anything other than their understanding.
I didn't. I knew horses. I knew people were bad, horses were good, and I knew that I made buckets and buckets of money off of horses, and so all I wanted to do was spend all my time with horses.
Uh-huh.
Well, when I was paralyzed, that didn't get me walking.
Right.
And what people don't realize is that this is the job of grace. Say, people say, oh, I want grace to protect me. I want grace to serve me. I want grace to do all it can for me. Well, that's grace's job, is to fend off the things of the world that would get in your way from,
yeah, that's good,
from having a relationship with God.
Yep.
Grace can't help you if you're going to try to do grace's job. If you're worried about paying your bills, if you're worried about feeling better, if you're worried about having a relationship with God and doing the right thing, and if you're doing all these things and you're busy consumed with them, where is there room for grace to do anything for you?
Mm. Yeah, we're back to being in the way again.
Yes.
Which means there's no trust.
No trust.
Right. Yeah, pretty well. Kind of goes around and comes around, doesn't it? I mean, it comes right back to some of the same simple thoughts. But interestingly enough, some of these things we just don't take to heart very well, do we?
Well, why would we? Where does it come up? And I mean, honestly, Jim, I mean, seriously, if anybody's listening to this recording, where, what on a daily basis in their lives would this conversation ever come up?
Right. You know, and the interesting thing, of course, tonight we there's an element that we don't have working, you know, here.
Yeah, there's no snacks.
Right. Oh, there you go. You were thinking I wasn't necessarily going there, but yeah, I was going to say
priorities, baby, emails. Priorities.
That's right. That's right. Emails and no text messages, but it would be real interesting to get people's thoughts right now as to say how many of you have had a discussion or ever heard a discussion about trust in this manner, and most likely the answers would be very few and far between that you've heard anything at all like this.
Yeah, that's a good point. I forgot that we're really, you know, really because we're talking differently than we do when it's a radio show. Have you noticed that?
Yeah, I do.
I mean, there's a lot of our conversation that it's just like when you're out of town and we're using Skype and I'm got headphones and a mic on. I mean, I've checked once in a while to make sure things are going good. But folks, this show was pre-recorded last Friday night, the 24th. It's almost midnight here in Oklahoma. It's about 1 minute before midnight on Friday night, the 24th, which means it's almost 1 o'clock in the morning in northern Michigan for Jim. And Jim's on the road traveling. And but you're hearing this for the first time on this Tuesday night, the 28th. Just want to say that, well, by now you've probably figured it out, that if you sent an email, you got an email back from me and Ranger. But text messages, well, I can't interrupt the recorded show to say anything about text messages. But I got them. And me and Ranger, we've been in the barn for the last, let me look here for a second, for, you know, we've been talking, we've recorded an hour and 40 minutes.
Wow.
Yeah, not bad. Wow. You know, but once you and I get talking,
yep,
time and whatever just is out the window.
Yeah.
As it should be. But for the last hour and 40 minutes, we've been talking to you tonight. And so we hope you've enjoyed it. I don't know.
Yeah, and while you're doing a little bit of that housework there, folks, just so you know, Wednesday, the following day from this show, BJ, I'm sorry I don't have that pulled up when that is.
What? But that would be Wednesday the 29th.
Okay. There is no library. I'm still going to be in Toronto, Canada. I head there tomorrow to do meetings Sunday through Wednesday night and come back on Thursday. So we'll be meeting the following week after that.
Okay. Well, since we did record this and it's been streaming, I really don't know, because when a show is recorded, we don't get a lot of texts and emails, because I think a lot of people think it's on autopilot and there's nobody in the barn.
Right.
You know, because they don't get to hear their response during their show. You know what I mean?
Okay, sure.
So I don't know how this is going to go over. But,
well,
I mean, and you know, it's funny because the whole conversation was, do you have any idea what kind of a show you want? And he says, well, let's talk about how to trust in God. And then what did I say? How is somebody supposed to do that?
Right. It took a turn. It was 180 degrees. In fact, we stopped the car and turned it around.
Like it's never happened before.
No, that's never happened.
But, I mean, I really do. I see people tell me things all the time. And I know that it sounds good. It sounds good when they say it. It feels good when someone says, that's a good way to be, you're smart, and it's nice to know. But I also know that when push comes to shove, you know, it's like these guys that were in World War II in Korea. They used to, the only guys they talked about were the guys who didn't hold their end up. That's what they'd say. He didn't hold his end up. He didn't have anybody's back. And they'd say how these guys would have their knives sharpened, and they'd brag about what a marksman they were, and how many Japs or Jerry's they were going to kill. And but when push came to shove, they would curl up in a little ball in the foxhole. Or they'd cry, or they'd run, or they would hurt themselves, or they would make sure there was a reason that they weren't, like, just right on the front line. You know what I mean?
Sure.
And then there would be somebody that was unassuming, that was real quiet, that would distinguish themselves. Because until you're faced with something, you really don't know.
Sure.
You know, it's easy... It's easy for somebody to say that it's easy to be a father, it's easy to be a mother, it's easy to do this, or yeah, I could do that. Well, you really never know until you start.
Right.
You really don't know how brave you are, how strong you are, or how afraid you're going to be until you really, you know, face something.
Sure. I agree with that.
I have this conversation all the time with guys. They say, well, I'm going to stand my ground, and they're going to have to pry the gun from my cold, dead hand. And, you know, somebody shoots at me, I'm going to shoot back. And I do. I just kind of get that giggle. And they say, why are you laughing? And I says, you have no idea what goes through your mind and body when you hear it. And they go, hear what? And I says, well, you can hear bullets that just go fly right by you. You hear them.
Yeah.
And you know that the only reason you heard it is because it was real close.
Yeah.
And you can't come up with one good reason why you didn't get shot. That's how close it is. But there's a bunch of them coming all the time.
You know, some of the guys in West Virginia, because I told you, you know, the church I went to there with Josh Consuelo, there's so many people packing, you know.
Yeah.
They made the comment, they said, people that shoot know that in a dire situation where the pressure's on, you're only as good as 20%. So if you get 10 out of 10 in the bullseye, when the pressure's on, it's only 2 out of 10.
Well, you know, when it comes to people shooting and they say, what advice can you give me about shooting? And I say, don't wear ear protection. Don't wear eye protection. And don't wear comfortable clothing. And they go, why? And I says, because 99% of the time, you're not going to have ear protection, eye protection, and you're not going to wear comfortable clothing. I says, you train at a target range. I go, targets don't shoot back. Targets don't move. You can stop whenever you want to reload. I says, you're actually giving yourself habits that are going to get you killed, not save your life.
Yeah.
And they say, what do you mean? I says, well, why don't you try running around, shooting with one hand? Why don't you try shooting on the ground? Why don't you try shooting when it's kind of dark and when it's cold and windy? And why don't you try shooting with your other hand? And why don't you try to shoot your gun and drink a pop at the same time? And they go, why? And I says, because you don't know. It has to become second nature no matter what you're doing.
Yeah.
I says, standing on a firing line with a loudspeaker that says, okay, fire, don't fire, and you've got all your nice clothes on, I says, your target shooting clothes, that's not realistic.
Sure, that's right.
Okay, now, let's apply this to worship. There's nothing about organized religion that really gives you good habits to enjoy a relationship with God. When you pray, go in your room and close the door. Ask in private, your Father will answer you in private. That's scripture.
Right.
What's it telling you? No matter where you are or what's going on, put God first and let grace do its job.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, I could say, you know, just my own personal experiences growing in this over the years, to the point where then I actually started teaching in a prayer school and a healing school. I could say that the relationship I had with God was more developed when I was around other people in a building than it was when I was home by myself. And it should be just the opposite.
Yes. Yeah, because you take the person, and think of it like a father to a child, a family member, family. It's literally like saying that you have a better time with your family at the mall than you do in the living room of your home.
Right, right, right.
See, it should be the opposite.
Right, exactly.
And see, now let's bring to the conversation, let's bring trust into this and familiarity. Because the way trust becomes trust, the way you build trust, is through habit of familiarity. Where there is something that is consistent. Now see, here's the thing. Trust is always considered to be positive. Well, no. I mean, there's a tire store on the west side of Tulsa that if I was a betting man, I would always bet that things are going to go wrong when you go there. I trust them to do the worst possible thing to an automobile that is possible. I mean, I trust in them to do wrong because it's such a bad place. Well, then there's also another tire store where I go that I trust them to do right.
Yeah.
Now think about this. This sounds crazy, but you should trust the guys to always love you and to do right by you. It makes sense.
Correct.
Well, at the same time, you should trust in evil. You should trust in negative energy, hell, and Satan to always be negative and not to have your best interest at heart.
Right.
So there's nothing wrong in trusting a liar to be a liar. Because trust is about an experience, about picking up pebbles and putting them in your hand until it takes two hands to cup them, because you have an affirmation, one little thing after another that builds trust, that builds experience. It snowballs. That's what trust is. It's a snowball downhill of experiences that all display the same message, the same behavior. You trust that it's going to continue to roll downhill. Because once you trust, it's not like that snowball is going to unravel itself and roll uphill. That's how trust is built. That's what someone has to do for themselves, in themselves, before they can trust in the guys.
Yeah.
Because
how
would they do that? How would someone trust the guys and not themselves?
Right.
Because what you're literally saying is, there's a child of God that I don't trust.
Yeah, well, then that's what gets to differentiating the terms of someone actually believing something in their heart versus just agreeing with it in your head. There's a difference there. And if Jesus had to say something so dramatic as Mark 11:23, that when you speak, make sure that you don't doubt in your heart and you believe what you say. Then why is he saying that unless he's surrounded by people that already during that day were not speaking accurately and there wasn't intent?
Yeah.
So, I mean, he's proven the point by what he says, that this is something in that day that was difficult, and we've already described the parameters of our day being so far distracted and far from the simplistic lifestyle where these kind of things might be normal.
Right.
So I think it really, you know, validates the way that we've talked about this subject on the show.
Well, look at some of the things that people asked of the guys before they would believe they were talking to God in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Are you really God? Are you really grace?
Right.
How do I know that this isn't, you know? It's kind of like that old Christmas thing, that, you know, the cartoon Christmas Story with Mr. Magoo, and there's the Christmas past, present, and future.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in one of the lines he says, how do I know that you're just not a piece of uncooked potato?
Right.
You know, how do I know I'm not just dreaming you because of some bad food that has given me a nightmare?
Right. So
How do I trust you?
Yeah, Abraham asked the question, how do I know that I'm going to inherit the land? Moses makes the statement, well, don't think we're going to move from here unless you go with us.
Yeah.
All of that is, and then the next thing Moses said is, he says, so show me your glory. And God lets him see him.
Yeah, see, one of the greatest examples of trust is the story of Job. He trusted that he knew there was a God, and he trusted that he had a relationship with grace.
Sure, sure.
And so it didn't matter what happened or how long it took, because he was rewarded for his trust.
Or you could say this too. I'm just thinking back. And David, remember what David said to Saul before he killed Goliath? In the same way that the Lord was with me when I killed the bear, in the same way the Lord was with me when I killed the lion, the Lord will be with me, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall fall.
And what he was doing was he was describing why he had trust in grace.
Yeah, because he'd learned to have it in himself, and he learned to prove it in God.
And he was given examples as to why he had trust. How did he gain it? Through those instances, through that snowball going downhill, through picking up grains of sand in his hand. So now, the people, if there is anybody listening, you've got to ask the question, what reasons do you have to trust yourself? And why are the reasons you don't trust yourself? Because until you answer both of those questions, it's pretty hard to say, I want to trust in God.
Yeah, and my last comment would be this. David was known as a man after God's heart. Well, that sums up the whole thing.
Yeah.
David obviously was a man that was in contact with his own heart and therefore could be a man after God's heart. And then we look at the things that David proved, the things that David experienced, the testimonies that he had, and we see, praise the Lord, I mean, that's what we're after. So, well, I've enjoyed this tonight. What about you, BJ?
Yeah, we just talked. You know, really, this is the kind of conversations we have in the barn. We've always talked about, over the last couple of years, if people would only knew what kind of conversations we had when the mics are turned off and we're not broadcasting.
Right, right.
I mean, this is really pretty much what it's like.
Yeah.
Except usually there's beverages and snacks.
Yeah, that's true. That's
all right, well, why don't we, we probably better say thanks and good night.
Yeah, I think so too.
Well, I'm going to, you know, we haven't played this is the wrong music. Let's get our regular, that's your closing show music, but hold on a second. See, I wasn't even prepared really to, you know, start recording the show. Let me turn that off. Here we go. Now we got it. There it is. Folks, tonight's show was pre-recorded last Friday night. Hope you've enjoyed it. Jim will be back here in the barn next Tuesday night.
That's correct.
Thank you for the emails and the text messages tonight that Ranger and I received. We want you to take care of yourself and your pets. Ranger? And remember, dog spelled backwards. Well, Jim, what do you think?
Yeah. I liked it. I enjoyed it. I think we're going to get some great feedback. Thanks, everybody, for sticking with us, and enjoy the show.
Uh-oh. I'm not sure this recorded.
Really?
Oh. No, I'm just messing with you.
Okay. Nice.
Did you like that?
Yeah, thanks.
Hey, well,
much.
Don't hang up. Because we got to verify that it really did record.
Okay.
So far, we got an hour and 57 minutes going here.
Yeah.
All right. Good night, everybody. Ranger? Say good night, Jim.
Good night, everybody.